Say amen. Amen again. What an awesome God we serve. Heaven and earth adore Him. Angels bow before Him. What an awesome God we serve. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank You. We give You glory and praise. For You're God alone, You above all, and all is beneath You. Lord, You got all power, heaven and earth in Your hand. Power that sustained us. Power that woke us up this morning. Power that kept us safe as we travel to Your house. House of Your name, house of prayer, house of Your praise, house of Your presence. Thank You, Lord, You've done it again. Well, Lord, it's because of You we live, move, and have our being. And without You, we're nothing. Now, Father, we pray that You manifest Your presence. Lord, that we'll say, as Peter said on the mountain where Your Son was transfigured, that it is good for us to be here. For, Lord, we don't come with a horizontal glance, but a vertical, because we want to see You. Your presence makes the difference. Now, Father, it's word time. Send Your word like You sent rain and snow from heaven. Send Your word, Father, as You sent rain and snow to give bread to the eater and seed to the sower. Lord, Your word will go out from You and will not return unto You void. But it will accomplish all that You send it to accomplish. Lord, we stand now asking You to confront us, convict us, convert us from our ways. We want to be made better. We want to do better. Lord, we want to do more of what pleases You. So, Lord, have Your way in this place. On us, in us, and through us. For Your glory and our good. We thank You for every soul that's in this place and every soul that's watching online. Give us oneness, that nothing will hinder Your work and Your word. And as always, I ask You to counsel out every stratagem and scheme of the enemy, that nothing will hinder Your word in this place. Lord, I pray that Your word catch the winds and go to the four corners of the earth. Lord, that it will reach people everywhere. Lord, for Your name's sake and their salvation, do a God-sized thing in this ministry. We thank You for our young people. Lord, how You have spared and kept them, protected and provided, empowered them, Lord, on the college campuses, on the jobs, Lord, wherever they may be. And Lord, we pray that Your continued blessings be upon them and be upon each of us. Lord, we thank You. And as always, we ask for forgiveness. Because You said in Your word that if we say we have no sin, we are liars. But Lord, we know we have sinned and come short of Your glory. We ask You to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, that we will be fit vessels to be used by You. Lord, and when You would have finished with us, You'll still be God, having all the honor, majesty, power, and glory. It is in the marvelous, majestic name of our Christ, Christ of God, we do pray. And every heart say amen. 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 It's good for us to be here. God has blessed us beyond enumeration, beyond our deservance, and certainly it's good for us to be here. It's good to be alive, alert, and active. For it is in the Lord Jesus Christ we live, move, and have our being. And listen, God has done a God-sized thing in all of our lives. And we all give Him praise, honor, and glory for what He has done, what He is doing, and what He is going to do. Listen, this is a great day. Thank God for our little dancers. Thank God for our praise team. Amen. Thank God for, amen, the young men who stood and devoted our hearts to God for worship. Thank God for all of you. Amen. Amen. This is a great day. This is a great day. Revelation chapter 3. Is Miss Earlene Bryant here? Where is Miss Earlene Bryant? Wave your hand, Miss Bryant. Amen. Good to see you. Amen. Thank God for your presence. Amen. Miss Bryant, one of the mothers of our church. Good to see these preachers, the persons of Dr. Walker, Reverend Van, Reverend McCoy, and give me your name, man. Woods. My mind went blank. One of those brain freeze. Amen. So good to have them here and as a part of our worship. So good to have all of you. Revelation chapter 3, beginning with verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things said the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knoweth not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit said unto the churches. Look at somebody and say, Laodicea, the sickening church. Look at another and say, Laodicea, the sickening church. Come on, help me shout to the virtual audience, Laodicea, the sickening church. Amen. Laodicea, the sickening church. This church made the Lord sick. And you know you're sickening if you make the Lord sick. If you make the Lord sick, you make everyone related to him sick. Made the Lord sick. church at Laodicea was about 50 miles southeast of Philadelphia. But unlike the church at Philadelphia, the church at Laodicea was totally dissatisfying to Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ had nothing good to say about the church, mainly because the church was neither cold nor hot. In other words, they had what would be considered an indifferent attitude. They saw themselves as neutral, not against the world nor against God. But regardless of how they saw themselves, the members saw the church at Laodicea. The main thing that matters is how the Lord sees you. You can receive a lot of accolades, and people can, you know, speak well of you and compliment you. All of that doesn't matter if the Lord sees nothing pleasing about you. He said nothing good, which means he saw nothing good. It is Christ. He reveals himself to the church in a threefold manner. Jesus Christ reveals himself as the Amen. In other words, Jesus Christ is the only faithful witness. The word Amen points us back to Isaiah 65, verse 16, where Isaiah references Jesus as he who blesses himself in the earth shall bless himself in the God of truth. The word truth in Isaiah 65, 16 is the same word for Amen. So the word Amen is the same, verily, verily, that John used in the gospel. The word Amen is used to guarantee that something or statement is absolutely true and trustworthy. That the God of the Amen means that Jesus is Lord who keeps his covenant and promises. His words are trustworthy because he is trustworthy. His words are absolutely true because he is absolutely true. It is Jesus who calls himself the Amen, the faithful, true witness in Revelation. He says that he is the personification of the truth of God. That if you want to know what's true, if you want to know who's trustworthy, look at Jesus. I thank God that he's trustworthy. Because when man is not, he is. When situations change, he is trustworthy. He's absolutely trustworthy. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4, he is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. The word truth is it means that God is faithful. He's faithful in what he does. He's faithful in what he says. He is trustworthy. Jeremiah 10, verse 10. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God. and the everlasting King, at his wrath, the earth shall tremble, and the nation shall not be able to abide in his indignation. He's the Amen. If he said it, it's settled. It is so, because he is absolutely trustworthy. But not only does he reveal himself as the Amen, he reveals himself as the faithful and true witness. That Jesus faithful is the faithful witness. Witness in the Greek means one who has information, knowledge, or joint knowledge of all things. Jesus Christ is the confirmation of God's promises of salvation. That Jesus is true to his utterances. He cannot lie. He is true, and he is faithful, that he can keep his own word and not stumble. He's true. He's faithful. But not only is he true and faithful witness, the Amen, but then here it is, he reveals himself as the beginning of the creation of God. Now, the word beginning does not mean first of the created. Jesus is not the first of the created of God. The word first means the source or origin of all things. Jesus Christ is the originator of all things. That he called everything into existence. He created all things in the beginning. He called the beginning before the beginning begun. That he is the one who stepped out on nothing and called everything into existence. He is the beginning because he is the efficient cause of the creation. John tiptoed into the premise of this preaching. In John chapter 1 verse 3, he says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Paul raises his hands and say, in Colossians chapter 1 verse 16, by him was all things created, both in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether there be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. He's the Amen. He's the faithful and true witness. He is the beginning of creation, and he speaks to this church that he has a problem with because they prided themselves very highly for being self-sufficient. And he says to the church, you pride yourself on being financially prosperous. It is in verse 17, Jesus says, you say, I am rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. Their speech define their focus. Listen, let me give you a secret. If you want to know what people are about, stop talking so much and listen more. What people will do is tell off on themselves. Whatever they talk about the most, that's what their heart is on. And all you got to do is give ear to their mouth, because they will reveal what they are about. This church said that we are rich and have no need of nothing. They bragged about what they possessed instead of who possessed them. They loved money more than they loved God. And Paul says that's a dangerous thing in 1 Timothy chapter 6 verses 9 and 10. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money, not money itself, but the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. They said, we are rich and they prided themselves on being financially prosperous. But not only that, the church prided itself for being in a city with a clothing manufacturer. It was a black sheep that was in abundance there in Laodicea. And black sheep produce black wool. And because of the black wool, that city was bursting at the seam with finances, because people would come from everywhere to purchase the black wool. They prided themselves on being a church in a city with a clothing manufacturer. But they prided themselves for being in a city with a medical center. There in Laodicea was a medical center that produced ear salve and eye salve. And they were caught up in that because it was a prosperous city. Matter of fact, it was the most prosperous city of Asia. There, that church was there in that city. And the city of Laodicea had an attitude of self-sufficiency and an attitude of self-satisfaction. And the attitude of the city affects the attitude of the church within that city. Let me say that again. The attitude of a city often affects the attitude of the church within that city. So they became a church of self-sufficiency and self-satisfaction. And they said that we have need of nothing. I know why you're quiet. Because this church that we're speaking about, Laodicea, is not the only that have this self-sufficiency and self-satisfaction. Many of you, the reason you don't praise the Lord like you ought to is because you think you have gotten to where you are on your own. Many of you, the reason you don't shout like you used to is because you think, you know, since the Lord got you over the hump a few years ago, you don't need him now. But listen, you need him more now than you needed him then. See, some of you are prosperous. You got more than you have ever had. And the more you get, the quieter you get. We have no need of nothing. And Jesus says, well, let me give you my report. He says, first of all, you stand condemned. He gives words of condemnation in verses 15 and 16. Even in 17, he gives words of condemnation. He condemns the church because it was lukewarm. Notice when verses 16, 15 and 16, Jesus says, I know your works, that you are neither cold or hot. I would that you were either cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Come here, the word cold suggests a point of freezing. And the word hot suggests a point of boiling. He says you are neither freezing or boiling. You are lukewarm. Let me tell you what that means. Let me give you something that will help you understand what he's saying. He says you are lukewarm. It really doesn't matter to you. It means that you are uncommitted to anything that is therefore worthless for everything. Nothing matters. You have this attitude of indifference. This attitude of neutrality. But listen, indifference is not an option in Christianity. Indifference is not an alternative in Christianity. Neutrality is not, and it is an impossible attitude in Christianity. They had an inability to commit to anything. They were indifferent. It doesn't matter. That's a dangerous place to be. Not only were they condemned because they were lukewarm, but secondly, Christ condemned them because they didn't realize or recognize their true need. Verse 17, you say, you are rich and increase with goods and have need of nothing. And you don't even realize that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. In other words, you don't realize or recognize your true condition. You think you're fine. You think it's all good. You think you are in good with God. He says, you are miserable, wretched. He says, you're poor. You are naked. And you are blind. They didn't recognize their own true need. Listen, when you begin to boast that you need nothing from anybody, that you are able to take care of all your needs by yourself, you soon begin to think that you don't have any needs. You then become complacent and insensitive to any assessment of yourself. You think you don't have need because you got a little money in the bank. But don't you know one hospital visit can wipe out your account? Listen, you think because you got money in the bank, you know you barely have to go to work. You don't need employment. But don't you know one little incident can come about and strip out your account? You think because you got money, you don't need people in your life. But you better soon recognize that God created you to be interdependent, and you need people not only with you, but you need people around you. You need somebody. You have a need. But we say we have no need of nothing. Because we're increased, we're all right. Just the way we are. But here it is. If you come to think you are in need of nothing, you are spiritually bankrupt. Because it's until you recognize your impoverished spiritual condition, you will not turn to Christ for salvation. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 verse 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. You are not rich in spirit on your own, but you are only rich in spirit when you got Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of your life. Not only do I see the condemnation of Christ to the church at Laodicea, but secondly, I see the counsel of Christ to the church at Laodicea. Jesus Christ gives a threefold counsel. In verse 18, Jesus says, I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich truly, and white raiment, that you may be clothed truly, and that your shame and nakedness do not appear. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may truly see. He gives this counsel in response to their claims. Notice he reveals himself and he counsels the church at Laodicea to buy from him gold, which alone will stand the fire of persecution and trial. He says, there are a lot of things you can't buy with money. See, you got money, but money can't buy your health. Money can't buy your comfort. Money can't buy your joy. Money can't buy your peace. Money can't buy your friendship. Money can't buy your strength. And money, sure enough, can't buy your salvation. He says, if all you have is money to face this world, you are unfortunate. He says, but you need this faith. This gold that's tried by the fire, because persecution is coming and trials are coming. And he says, you need this faith that's going to sustain you, keep you in the midst of persecution and trials. He counsels the church at Laodicea to buy from him the true gold, which alone stands the fire of persecution and trials. But secondly, Jesus, risen Christ, counseled the church at Laodicea to buy clothing from him. In other words, they were well dressed in body, but their souls were spiritually naked. Jesus didn't offer them black wool, he offered them a white robe. He says, you need a white robe to cover your nakedness and shame. Oh, Lord, thank you for a white robe. Thank you for Jesus Christ, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, the justification of Jesus Christ. Thank you for a white robe, because it's not what you're wearing on the outside that matters. It's what you got on the inside. Oh, we come sharp every Sunday. But don't you know you can be sharp and low down? You can be sharp and evil. You can be sharp and unsaved. But I dare you to put on the white robe of the Lord Jesus Christ. You can be messed up on the outside, but have it together on the inside. And when the Lord look at you, he's well pleased at you, not for what you got on the outside, but because of what you got on the inside. Look at somebody and tell them, I'm trying to dress up on the inside. I look all right on the outside, but I'm really trying to dress up on the inside. I may not have the finest rags on the outside, but I sure enough got myself a garment on the inside. Ought to have a witness here. Look at somebody and help me preach it. Look at them and tell them, I may not have it all together on the outside, but if you could only see me on the inside, I look better on the inside. He says, buy from me clothing, receive from me this white garment. But not only does Jesus, the risen Christ, counsel the church at Laodicea to buy clothing from him, to buy the true gold which alone will stand the fires of persecution and trials, but he counsels the church at Laodicea to buy ointment from him. In other words, they were seeing physically, but they were spiritually blind. See, you have to watch your physical eyes, because your physical eyes can fool you. That's why Paul said to the church at Corinth, we don't walk by sight, but we walk by faith. You need spiritual eyes to spiritually see. He says, you need from me ointment or salve so you might see. He says, your focus is off and it's evident that you are blind. And you need your sight. You need to see. He gives them counsel. Condemnation. But I'm thankful that he doesn't leave them there. He doesn't only point out what's wrong, but he gives us a way to make it right. It is Christ's call to repentance. Verses 19 and 20. He says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. There it is. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him and he with me. Now, he reveals his disappointment with the church at Laodicea, and he still loves them. Listen, if you tore up from the flow up, the Lord still loves you. If you caught up in something you have no business being caught up in, the Lord still loves you. The Lord loves you more than you would ever know. And he loved you in spite of your mistakes, in spite of your sin. He hates your sin, but he loves you as a sinner. Come on, help me preach. Say, he loved me. He loved me. I mess up from time to time, but he loves me. I don't get it all right, but he loves me. I don't say it all right, but he loves me. Come on, I ought to have somebody in here who can be a witness with me to say that he loves me. Come on, you say you won't love. I'm trying to tell you who loved you. Jesus Christ loves you. And because he loves you, he won't leave you like he finds you. He says, those I love, I will rebuke and chasten. Let me tell you what rebuke and chasten mean. Rebuke means to reprove with conviction. Chasten means to correct. See, when you come to church, you ought to expect the Lord to get in your grill. You ought to expect the Lord to say something to you about what you're doing, about how you are living your life. You ought to expect the Lord to tell you what's wrong so you can get it right. See, he reproves with conviction. A convictionless gospel is not a gospel at all. Because the gospel offends. It cuts. While it's looking right, while he's looking at you, it's cutting. Want to come to church and somebody tell you that it's all good and you know you ain't living a dime worth a nickel. And I don't have to snoop around your house. The Holy Spirit knows what it is. And he can take the words when they come out of my mouth and before they hit your ears, he can fix it where it'll cut cut you wherever you need to be cut. Listen, it's not the preacher that's cutting on you. It's God who's cutting on you. He's reproving you with conviction to correct you. Jesus rebuked the church in order that they might be right through repentance. He rebuked them, and his rebuke of them was not cruel, but correcting. Not hurtful, but helpful. Not wrong, but right. Do I have a witness? He shared his word with them so that they could get it right. And Jesus said, I stand at the door and knock. Which means that he wasn't on the inside. He was on the outside. And the knob to open the door is on the inside. He says, I'm knocking. Every time you hear preaching, the Lord is knocking. Every time you hear teaching, the Lord is knocking. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I'll come in and sup with him. Me with you and you with me. Thank God for Jesus giving us another chance. Thank God for Jesus giving us an opportunity to get it right. Thank God for Jesus. His desire to fellowship with us. He said, I will sup with you. The word sup in the Bible days means fellowship. In other words, the Lord wants fellowship. You can be saved and out of fellowship. I didn't say saved and out of relationship. I said saved and out of fellowship. But I thank God that we don't have to stay out of fellowship, because the Lord wants fellowship with us. And he's standing at the door and his voice is knocking. He says, if you hear the voice and you open the door, Jesus said, I will come in and sup with you. Thank God that Jesus won't in. You ought to look at somebody and tell them, Jesus, he won't in. Thank God that Jesus is the one who can turn it around for us. He won't in. Jesus is the one who can pick us up, turn us around, and place our feet on solid ground. You ought to look at somebody and say, he won't in. The one who won't in is the one who went up to Calvary, who hung on Calvary's cross. He won't in. He gave his hands to the nails and his feet to the spike. He won't in. He gave his back to the cross, his head to the crown of thorns, and his spirit to his Father. He died on that cross and gave his body to the grave. But thanks be to God that the grave couldn't hold him. Sunday morning came, and the grave that held his lifeless body had to throw up his body. Thank God for Jesus, the one who went to Calvary and died on Calvary's cross, the one who was buried in the borrowed tomb. You ought to shake somebody's hand and say, he's the one who wants in. He's knocking at your door.
Can you not hear him this morning? He won't in. And I promise you, if you let him in, it'll be the best day of the rest of your life. Is there anybody can be a witness that got him on the inside? And because he's on the inside, he's all you need. He's better than your money. He's better than your clothes. He's better than your friends. He's better than your parents. He's better than your house and your car. He's better than a cruise. And he's better than some cash. He's all I need. And I'm glad that I got him in. If you got him on the inside, why don't you stand up on your feet and high five somebody and say, because he's on the inside, I'm glad about it. I got joy in my heart. I got peace on my mind. I got clapping in my hand. I got running in my feet. I want to ask you my question. Then I'm going to my seat. Ain't he all right? If you know he's all right, let me hear you say, yeah. I got him in. On the inside. He's knocking. With his voice. And he says, if you're here, I'll come in and have fellowship with you. Which means they lost fellowship. And when you lose fellowship with the Lord, the joy of your salvation is gone. David said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. You can be saved and sad because the fellowship with the Lord is gone. You don't need to wear him like an outer garment, but you need him on the inside. You need him in your heart. You need him in your soul. He says, you're sickening to me. But I give you a chance that I might be well pleased with you. He says, come to me and buy true gold. Come to me and buy a white robe. Come to me and buy eye salve. In other words, I want to fix you from the inside out. If you put me in your heart, the Lord is saying, if you put me in your heart, if you put him in your heart, he'll do more for you on the inside than anything or anybody can do for you on the outside. You can have riches and still be poor. But he says, if you are poor in spirit, if you acknowledge your need of him, he'll come in and make you rich, spiritually rich. That's what we need. That's what people need. They need the riches of Christ on the inside. Listen, this is a hard world to live in. You need the riches of Christ on the inside of you. So all that comes against you without, you can stand. You can be steady. Because you're rich on the inside. You know, when you're rich on the inside, you don't have to look like what you're going through. You can be catching hell
Satan's demons on your trail, and you still have a smile on your face because you're rich on the inside. Jesus said, let me in. That's a word for somebody here. You've been trying to do it on your own, and you said, just as the church at Laodicea said, I have need of nothing. Life is wearing you out, beating you down. Jesus stands today and say, let me in. If you're here today and you're not saved, the first appeal is to you, that you open your heart to the Lord as he's knocking. Open the door and say, come in, Jesus. I need you. He loves to hear that. I need you. I tried it on my own and I failed. Attempt after attempt, I failed. Come in, Jesus. I need you to save my soul. I need you to save my life. If you're here and you're not saved, come. Receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Believing in your heart that he is the Son of God and he died for your sin. He was buried. God raised him from the dead. And confess the Lord Jesus with your mouth. The Bible says thou shalt be saved. Second, if you're here and you're backslid, you're saved. But your joy gone. You don't feel as hot and fervent as you used to. You're somewhere like this church at Laodicea. You're indifferent. You see people doing wrong, you say nothing. Your own family, you say nothing. You know, children caught up in all kinds of things, and you say nothing. And you try to spiritualize everything so you don't have to deal with it. You say you're going to pray, but you pray with no proclamation, no confrontation to convict. He says, come, I will restore you. Thirdly, if you're in need of a church home and the Lord has laid this church on your heart, come on. Come on. Come on. The doors. The Lord's house stands ajar. Come. You can come by letter. Christian Experience, a candidate for baptism. Come. Come. Come on, come on. Come on, come on, come on. Come on, come on. House stands ajar. Come on. Yeah. Salvation, restoration, membership. Come on. Yeah. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we thank you today for what our eyes have seen, ears have heard, hearts have received. We thank you for being a God in the midst of us to reprove and chasten. Reprove, to convict, to correct us from our ways. Thank you, Lord, for staring us in the face and sharing with us your word. We need it. We need it to be better. We needed to live better, to talk better, to represent you in the earth. Thank you for your word. Now, Father, we give you thanks and praise for bringing us safely this way. And we ask you, Lord, to send us back to our homes, to the various places we'll go after this service concludes. Lord, be with us with your love, your grace. Lord, the communion of your Holy Spirit, let it rest, rule, and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Bless your people in Jesus' name. And every heart say amen.